Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 92, part 1, Faces About the Cross. Today is Friday, April 3rd, 2009. Hello and happy spring. Thank you for joining the podcast today. I'm your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from spirited North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. And Pastor Paul's mission, the grocery shelf to the state of Minnesota, is located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. So if you need food and you live in Minnesota and you are living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior 60 years and older, or disabled with proof, be sure to call us at 612-521-4665 Monday through Friday between 1 and 3 p.m. to register your household for monthly groceries. And you can also visit us online at www.pastorpaul.org, where you can make a tax-deductible donation to support our urban mission operations. You can also join our online community, and at the top of the homepage, you're going to find interactive links to the blog, Flickr, the podcast, the store, Twitter, and YouTube. So be sure to join us online at www.pastorpaul.org. You can also go to the blog, and there you can leave a comment, ask a question, make a suggestion, or give a testimony. So be sure to go to Pastor Paul's blog, where you will find links to the scriptures within today's message. You can also email me, janine@pastorpaul.org. Now be sure to join us for both episodes, every Friday, part 1, and every Sunday, part 2. Thank you for joining us. Have a great week, and God bless you.
Tonight's message is entitled, Faces About the Cross. And tonight, let's take a look at the faces about the cross and see if you were there. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they... Are you hearing this? Were you there? Are you here tonight? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? There was a face there, and I had a message some years back, and I forgot all about that face, and that face was a face of Jesus. It was that steadfast face. It was in Luke 9 and 51. It talks about it. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. And so tonight we look into that face, one that gave us all hope. And he said, be of good cheer, he says. I give you a peace that the world can't give. I give you my peace, I give. We look into that face of courage, and he tells these people point blank, some 500, what's expected. And he started to challenge the 500 followers, and 488 of them leave. I seem to hear a gulp. I seem to see the remaining disciples turn over and look over their shoulders and sort of gulp real loud as they nervously looked at all the mass exodus and the people that were leaving. And then Jesus breaks in upon their feverish fears with a quiet question. The Lord ever give you a quiet question? Hush, be still in the middle of all kinds of things, or? And the quiet question was, and are you hearing this? Will ye also go away? Then I see Simon Peter as he starts at this, and he sort of blushes and then gives the wisest possible answer. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I thought of myself, where would I ever go? Jesus is now my life, and where can I go? If I try to escape, I just get more miserable. But Jesus' face, his face was so vital, so compelling. The outcasts responded to his message. They looked at that face and they said, there is a face that we can trust. It says in the Old Testament, one who will not break a bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. So they thought, here is a man that understands. He understands when I'm angry. He understands when I'm hurt. Understands when I'm full of rebellion. He understands when I have lust and greed. He understands when I'm depressed. It's the face of a man who could love and the face of a man that could also suffer. Something they don't preach about. But here is a man who can make up his mind. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. As I read this account, and I read it several times, but I noticed that Jesus' followers, it seemed, were a very noisy, vocal group. But when they saw that he had a steadfast look, they didn't dare be seen with him. They didn't dare to talk to him. He was too fanatical. They lagged behind in awe and wonder. And this man, this wonderful Jesus, God, stirred a nation, and he's stirring his church right now. How many are hearing this message? Some are going to drop out and some are going to fall back. And I thought to myself, even his enemies proclaimed his strength by the intensity of their hatred of him. Did you ever happen to notice that we don't hate weaklings? We ignore them, or we pity them, or we despise them, but we do not hate them. We hate only the strong men. Seems like we want to see them go down. It's sort of like the Colosseum where the strong men are fighting there. They want to see the strong man go down. But the Pharisees, as we look at this account, they hated him. You know why they hated him? Because he was turning the world upside down. When you start to, by the power of God, turn the world upside down, like Peter and Paul, and you start to turn it upside down like Jesus, you're going to be hated in the house of your friends. Because our Jesus was strong and our Jesus was daring. But the fact that Jesus went to Jerusalem in the long ago ought to heighten all of us. And are you hearing this tonight? It ought to strengthen us to go to our Jerusalem. I was in California a few years back, and I was contemplating what to do in my own very own ministry. Should I continue on the north side? I stayed up for some 60 hours, didn't sleep. I just said, I'm going to stay up until I get an answer. And I drove all over, and I got lost. I got into Los Angeles County and went all over. And that's just like all of Minnesota, Los Angeles County. But I didn't really care. I just kept driving and driving, and I drank so much coffee, I felt like a coffee urn. So I kept driving and driving all night long, and the next day was the same, and the next day was the same. And I thought, what am I going to do? And the Lord spoke to me. Go on back and face your Jerusalem. See, your Jerusalem is not a... Jerusalem isn't a spot on a map. It's not a matter of geography, in other words. It's a matter of doing the will of God. That's something that isn't preached a lot either. Doing the will of God. That isn't reading a whole lot of books. That isn't studying a whole lot. That's studying to show yourself approved. But that's going out and doing the works of God. And the will of God is that you be doing these things. But there'll be hindrances in your way as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll always be those hindrances. But I'll tell you something. Praise God for those hindrances. Because they strengthen you and they remind you to depend on the grace of God. It is a matter of doing the will of God, your personal Jerusalem. Maybe you're down here tonight. Maybe God is putting you in a ministry down here. And you're wondering and pondering what to do. And you're saying, God, if it be not your will, take this cup from me. But if it be your will, let your will be done. Give me the cup and I'll drink it. So many people, and I'm finding right now in this end age, are wondering what the will of God is in their life because they're not willing to face their own personal Jerusalem. It's accepting God's plan and God's purpose in your life. So I came back to my own personal Jerusalem. And for about 6 months, I went through a tormenting hell while things seemingly were falling apart. A person came to me after it was over, and this place, it, spiritually speaking, should have been in shambles. And they said, how'd you ever keep going? I said, by the grace of God. By the grace of the Lord. How'd you fill up all those bags the other day? People, by the grace of God. And today, tons more food come in. Don't ask me to explain it other than the grace of God is bringing it in. As we're commissioned to go on out and feed the poor. And I look over to my left over here and I see a nameless hero. And it says, one of them ran forth filling a sponge with sour wine and put it on the end of a cane, it says, and offered it up to him to drink. While the rest said, stay. Let us see whether Elijah is coming to deliver him. Now here's the scene. There's a whole bunch of bloody soldiers down below that have been crucifying people all day. We're at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ with blood all over their garments. Shaking the dice, a roll of the dice. Are you hearing this? Don't get interested in the woodwork. My God, hear the message tonight. They were genuinely bored. And that's like a lot of people are when you talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. They get genuinely bored. And they were rolling them dice for the robe. And they were bored to death. And this man runs up with a sponge. His heart was quickened and he wanted to give the Lord a drink. The rest said, stay. No, I thought that's like a lot of us are. Someone tries to do good and we say, stay. He probably had a poor estimate of himself. He said, well, I didn't do enough. But you know, in the account, in the end day, God is going to see that as a great and wonderful thing. That out of all these Roman soldiers sitting around with their robes and their garments and their shields speckled with blood, that one would dare to get up against the crowd and against the popular opinion, if you will. Walk up and give the Lord a drink. Like I said, he probably thought, oh, this is nothing. I should have done more. But see, God doesn't judge as man judges. We judge by results, don't we? I saw a sign today. It said 57 rules for making a success. And number one, it said, the first, deliver the goods. Number two, it doesn't matter about the other 56. See, because we judge by results. All our efforts and all of our dreams and longings don't count. What counts in this world is delivering the goods, no matter how you do it. But you see, when God judges, he doesn't look so much at what's in our hands, but what's in our heart. Oh, I think the prosperity has got it all turned around. I'd rather have a prosperous heart. I started to think of David's life. Here was a great warrior and a musician, statesman, a poet. But he wanted to be remembered by the building of the temple. God didn't give it to him. He felt that he was a bitter failure, I'm sure. But then God judged otherwise, and listen to what he says. Whereas it was in thine heart to build a house in my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. And so that it was in this nameless hero's heart to save Jesus, he was credited with the very deed of saving Jesus by that one simple act of sticking that cane up there. Glory to God. Is it in thine heart? Oh, so many people, we're judged by our heart. So many times we're giving all and give your body to be burned. And there's another person over here who doesn't have the opportunity. Say, if only I could do that, Lord. And the Lord knows their heart. Do you know what? In that it is in thy heart, you have done well, says the Lord. It says in the Bible also, it says, come forth, well done, good and faithful servant. So many people want to do things for Jesus in their heart. I know, and I know as I preach tonight, true prosperity is in the heart. Matthew 27 and 39, they passed and reviled him, the critics. You ever get around a critic? Oh my God, they're nasty. You ever seen a critic? They're not. They're always criticizing. Somebody falls down, they criticize them. Somebody stands up, they criticize them. Somebody is in the power of God, they criticize that. Someone's down, they criticize that. They're just criticizers. But worse than the criticizers are the people that listen. And worse than the people that listen are the people that don't say anything right then and there. You're judged for what's in our heart. What's in your heart? What's in my heart tonight? Say amen, somebody. Check out our hearts tonight. What's really in our heart tonight? Oh, if we're honest, God forgives. And we say, God, fill me to overflowing. God, I have slandered, and I have listened to slander. I have criticized, and God is judging your heart, and it's piling up on the inside. Woe be it to the criticizer. And they reviled him and wagged their tongues and walked by and said, save yourself. What a terrible scene that was. Whew. Have you seen yourself, your face, at the cross yet? I've seen mine. I've seen mine and everyone that I ministered about here so far. I think we have to realize that before the grace of God, we're like every person that was around that cross. And so were you there when they crucified my Lord. Whoa! Sometimes it causes me to tremble, brother, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? But let's check out another face I see over here to my left. A Nicodemus. Now it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and that he was a ruler of the Jews, a man that came to Jesus by night. You listening, are you a Nicodemus? Coming by night to check it out? Was he too busy? Was he too hurried to come and see a move of God? Are you? Was he too busy searching the scriptures, looking for the truth? Are you? Was the truth, Jesus Christ, hidden by his own motives? And are you? Was he afraid of losing prestige? Was he afraid? Was he too proud? Had he been to the very negative end about Jesus? And then pride. Was he too prideful? Oh, that's the killer that infects the church and kills and destroys the love and conviction and peace and joy. Pride! Too proud! Oh, God, take every bit of pride out of me. A little bit of yeast of the leaven. Take it out! Ecclesiastes 10 and 14 warns us that pride is the beginning of sin. Pride in God is beautiful, but false pride warps the judgment. So many, and I wonder, how can we get into spiritual pride when our only spirituality is Jesus Christ? But for the grace of God, we wouldn't even exist. But for some unknown reason, we get into pride and we get to thinking, oh, God is going to use me for great and powerful things, and we're not content where we're at, and God can't move us on. God says, if you're faithful with a little bit, then I'll move you on and I'll move you up. And if you're faithful with a little bit, I might put you in a place and keep you there, and my grace is sufficient to keep you. But Lord, let your will be done, not mine. That's your personal Jerusalem tonight. How many are hearing this? Oh, I thought to myself, isn't it so funny? When all is going well, people are proud to be part of. Aren't we? Sort of like jumping on the bandwagon. You let the Minnesota Vikings get way ahead. Boy, everybody out there parading. Hooray for the Vikings! They would have a week-long party in the streets. They get defeated a couple of times. They're coming back. Lost. There are warriors that have lost, seemingly. Nobody's there. Two or three people are out there at the air base with the little things that go... A couple of noisemakers and that's it. Oh, down with pride. It destroys more than it makes. And all you hear, no, there's a whole lot of women that are prideful. My God, they've kept their husbands from the Lord because of their pride. Say amen. I hope you're listening on the radio. I said it and I'm glad. Praise God. Don't let your wings get caught on the way out the door. Come on. It's the truth. But there is a sort of a pride of possession, don't you know? Sometimes people like to possess a husband or a wife or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a doctrine or good looks. Is your good looks your possession? Well, and you ain't very good looking, I'll tell you that right now. Or a nice way, is that your possession? He has such a nice way about him. And that's, he spends his whole day so proud of his nice way. You ever seen a person that's proud of their nice way? Such a pleasant chap. Has such a nice way. Holds his head erect and just says everything so pleasantly. Meaner than hell itself on the inside. Let me tell you, because pride's in there. Say amen, somebody. Did you hear that? Go ahead and give a clap for the Lord. There's all kinds of pride, isn't there? Say amen, somebody. Oh, yes, so-and-so said I was right on, spiritually speaking. I gave a prophecy. And you can be proud about the prophecy you get like you did the whole thing yourself. You're supposed to be speaking by the mouth of the Lord. You take credit for it. Pride. Tonight I'm going to say this. Let go or your pride will destroy you. Because if you have a pride in what you possess, it will cause death to whatever you lay your pride on. I have to say that tonight. There's a whole lot of prideful people that ruin other people. But anyway, did Nicodemus recognize that Jesus was the Son of God? Yes, he did. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless He is with him. And Jesus answered. Listen to what he had to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time. And Jesus told him, with all your learning, with all your studying, with all your pondering, with all your religiosity, with all your piousness, it is all of pride. Whew. Nicodemus, it says, came in the dark and saw the light, but pride kept him asking questions. He kept asking his answer questions. You ever been around a person that answers questions and answers the question with it when he questions? You ever have been around someone like that? They give you the answer. What do you think about so and so? Well, that's true, isn't it? And they give you the answer. But you don't even well, yeah, I guess it's right. They ask the question, they give you the answer, and they want you to agree with it. See, they're too prideful for you to give them any kind of counsel. So they say, well, I know everything anyway, so I'll But I must question. I must have two, and two is better than one, and then I'll get three or four people around me, but they're the one that's directing the question. How many are hearing this? Oh, hey, the devil's got a million and one ways for people to fall down. My God, he has. One of them is pride. Say amen. Well, have you been in sin? Well, then don't be too prideful to admit it. My God. Have you been in sin in your mind this week? Any of you? Oh, God, I have. Put your hands up. Say amen. Put them way up there. Say, God, I've been in sin. In your mind. Praise the Lord, I have. Everything imaginable. That makes you feel better. Praise God for the grace of God that keeps me. Oh, how many heard that? Let's just be truthful about it. Now, you want to know what they all are? Well, there's only two of them. And I ain't going to tell you what they are either. Now, you're hearing this. My God, let's be honest with God. A spiritual pride will kill people. And Jesus, again, I'm going to say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What keeps you is the grace of God, and what's going to get you into heaven is that you've been born again, washed by the blood of the Lamb. Whew. Oh, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Whew. Were you there? And I thought to myself today, I was preparing for this, oh Lord, deliver us from a proud, boastful heart to lift up you only. You know how I know I'm becoming more like Jesus? Oh God, I hate pride. Whew. When it comes up in myself, I hate it. I'm learning to hate sin. You hear it? Now, if I would have told myself 13 years ago I was going to hate sin, I'd say, no way, I love it. I'm learning to hate it. I hate gossip. I hate it so bad, it almost comes to physical punch-out time with me. You understand what I'm saying? Shadow boxing. I would never punch anybody, but a little shadow boxing won't hurt. Say amen. Okay? I mean, I'm learning to hate that. I'm learning to hate the devil's mouth when someone comes up with some kind of stink. And it comes out, my discerners are going just like crazy up there, and I'm discerning all this and what they're really saying behind what they're saying, and I discern that. I'd like to give them a physical punch. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, I'd like to, but it's a spiritual punch. How many are hearing this right now? And there's a time that the body of Christ be dealt with. Kind of a different Friday night message, ain't it? There's a lot of truth in it, though. Say amen, somebody. Preacher, if you get up, don't give the truth. You might as well sit down. Shut your flap. I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus. Doesn't it go like that? I'm going to sing of his wonderful joy. So many people are spending so much time arguing about what's right and what's wrong. Arguing about people's errors. Now, I know Playboy is an error, all right? Now, I know X-rated movies are an error, right? Now, I know abortion is an error, right? Now, you speak out about it, but you don't spend your whole day speaking out about it. Now, you see this stick that I have right here, this crooked stick? Look how it's about 13 inches long, and isn't it all crooked to see all the bends in it? It's right there. Now, you see this other one I got over here? This is the straight stick. Now, if I hold them both up at the same time, isn't it easy for you to see which one is crooked and which one is straight? When I hold up and lift up the name of Jesus, I don't have to worry about all this other stink. Now, we don't get busy talking about other things other than the glorious gospel of Jesus. We don't have to get it. That's all right to come against it. You hate it and all that. But if you lift up Jesus Christ, Playboy is going to go down. You lift up Jesus Christ and all their sins are going to fall down too. Now you're hearing it? You just put up the plain, simple truth. Here's the truth. The truth will always stand. My God, there's a whole lot of liars around, but the truth will always stand right here. Here's the truth. And the truth will have its way. And so you just hold it right up there. Good overcomes evil. See that stick going over towards that other one? Whip, 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 huh? Oh, whip, 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 huh? Evil is going to go down. The truth is going to prevail. Say amen, somebody. We spend so much time fighting evil when really man's heart loves evil. Isn't that right? Oh, no. Yes, the natural man, your natural old Adam, my natural old Adam, everybody's natural Adam likes to come out of the coffin every once in a while, and it likes to show its ugly face. Now, do you go and punch yourself out? No, that's truth, ain't it? That's true. You hold up the straight stick. Don't always lift up the crooked stick. Now, the next time somebody gives you some kind of jargon or slander, you just say, hey, that's a crooked stick. Get out of here before my good stick gets on top of you. You hearing this? I mean, there's a rod of correction. Say amen. Isn't that right? You say, just get your nasty, crooked stick out of here. Here's the straight, narrow way, and here's the straight stick. And so instead of coming against all this evil and spending all our time worrying about what somebody might say, worrying about this and worrying about that, worrying about Playboy and X-rated movies, lift up Jesus. You know, the more you talk about Playboy, and the more you talk about booze, and the more you talk about drugs, and the more you talk about sex, the more you're going to be thinking about it. And what you talk about, that's what you really love. Because out of your heart, what you speak, that's what's in your heart. If it's in your heart to talk about Jesus, that's what you're going to talk about. You're going to talk about how awful Playboy is. That's because you're thinking about it all the time. You ain't going to talk about sex all the time because that's what's consuming your mind is sex. How do I know that? Because for a good long period of my life, that's all I ever thought about was sex. Say amen, somebody. Hi, God, let's lift up the name of Jesus. Were you there? I'm looking over here again to my left. I see a character over there, Judas. Luke 22 and verse 3. And I'm just looking. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just looking over this way, and that way is part of the message, okay? In Luke 22 and 3, it says, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was the number of the 12. And now we see this Judas over here. Here was a smart, young, Jewish, well-educated, refined, from a very refined, upper-class people. And he probably felt like he was always in the way. He probably felt like he didn't quite fit in. Maybe he couldn't flow like the uneducated Peter. Sometimes that makes folks mad when they have everything going for them and they can't flow. And then here comes somebody with but they flow. And here they're all polished and they're carrying their money bag and they're doing a work for God. And here's old praise the Lord. Sort of a spiritual mortar schnurd. You hearing it? But they flow. It irritates people. What has he got? Makes me sick. No, Judas, that doesn't make it. In that people flow, that's what makes you envious and that's what makes you sick. Maybe he leaned upon his own understanding. Maybe he got caught up in his own brain waves. I don't know. Maybe he went to a high steeple, few people, sit down on warm a pew, never do nothing church, and felt unrecognized, unwanted, unfulfilled, looking for the truth. And it was right in front of him. But anyway, Jesus says that Judas went on to follow. But he always felt like an outsider. Do you believe that God knew that? Do you believe that Jesus knew that? I do. And you know what? The devil started to speak to him and he says, you know what? These people are not friendly enough. No, he's crowding around Jesus. Where do you fit in? It's always the same. Whenever you go someplace, after the first handshake, they don't want nothing to do with you. And there's a lot of people that feel like that. Oh, I went into that church, but they weren't very friendly. You have to, so the Bible says, prove yourself to be friendly. You have to prove yourself to be friendly. You can't expect people to just rush up. Hi, stranger, how you doing, huh? How many are hearing this? prove yourself to be friendly. And I went there, and nobody shook my hand, and the pastor didn't race down and shake it. Oh, pastors hate to do that. I don't race way down there. Say amen, somebody. And this person, I smiled at them. They didn't smile back. Maybe they didn't have their glasses on. Oh, he says, why did I ever leave my church for this? I should have listened to my friends. These people here are fanatics. And then Judas, Satan says, are you sure this man Jesus is the Son of God? Why don't you put a little, we'll check it out here. You go ahead and do this. And if he is the Son of God, he'll be able to handle it. Look over there. They're all hanging around again, probably talking about you. And so for 30 pieces of silver, he sold out. Finally, he committed suicide. After no one would listen to him, after he said, I lied. What caused him to do that? The accuser in his thoughts. Did you ever have the accuser come into your thoughts? Huh? Well, you're a brethren, aren't you? Isn't the accuser of the brethren? God, he does to me. I don't know about you, guy. Did he ever accuse you of anything? Huh? Did he accuse you this week of being lazy? He did me. Hey, you're lazy this week. Satan starts to accuse him. You lied. They all know. Every one of them. If your family's right, you're loveless, your mother and dad don't want you, nobody wants you around, you're a phony, you're a fake. His girlfriend's voice probably come out loud and clear too. I can't marry you, you're not reliable. Do you ever have voices in your head? How many have voices in their head? All right, now you put your hands up outside of here and I'll lock you all up, but that's the truth. And then he hears the name of Jesus. He hears Jesus' voice. Are you hearing it? Verily I say unto you that one of you will betray me. And he relives the whole scene. You ever done something, then you relive the whole thing? Oh, God, they warned me. I got in trouble and the police went down. And they were circling around my dad's cafe in there. You know, they had all circled around there. And I thought, oh, God, why didn't I listen to my folks? Say amen. But anyway, the apostles were shocked. Peter says, no way, not I. And Jesus says, he it is to whom I shall give sop. And when I have dipped it, and Jesus allowed him to do this, Jesus dipped the bread and handed it to Judas. Slowly now I see Judas raising up. He walks towards the staircase, something like this, and he's going down the staircase, and he pauses with one hand on the very heavy drapes there. Oh, what a look transpired between these two of Jesus, the look of love and grace, looking deep into the eyes of Judas. And those terrified eyes of Judas, with all that determination and strain and evil, what a look that must have been. Then all of a sudden he turns and he is gone, and all we see is the curtains swinging from behind. Then there's silence, and then John adds, and it says, and it was night. Oh, God. And it was night. What a night that was. A night to be remembered. Say amen, somebody. You ever see yourself in Judas? Oh, I have. Oh, God. Forgive me. Say amen, somebody. Ooh, there I am again. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Whoa, some Sometimes it kinda makes me tremble, brother, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, I feel like I'm there every time I talk about all these characters. John 1 and 42. So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means rock. Peter, I think, stood out as the most prominent of all of them. Of all the apostles, he is the one probably who would have spoken to us first, offended us first, apologized to us first, because he was impetuous. He was about 40 years old. And his very impetuous disposition, oh God, caused him to sway from one extreme emotion to the other. And I thought, oh God, how like that is me. Just like one of my great big old grandfather clocks. Long way over here, long. And I thought about that and I said, Lord, that's me. He says, yeah, but you're keeping pretty good time. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and for knowing what's in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Ooh, but he was so impetuous, either walking on water or sinking, either cutting off an ear or running away. Either one minute saying, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, or protesting Christ's announcement of his impending crucifixion. And he gets a strong rebuke from the Lord. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Ooh. And I thought, oh, Lord, I know I've been a hindrance at times. Peter yelled and said, give me a sword and we can advance the kingdom of Christ, cried. Give me a cross and I, if I am high and lifted up, will draw men unto myself. Peter turned coward, didn't he? He watched the crowd disappear down the hillside. The torches were like, let's say, giant fireflies going down the way. Finally, the voices sort of started to die away as he stood there in silence. The only thing he could hear was a beating of his own heart. And anyway, crying and bewildered and broken and defeated and ashamed and rebuked and lonesome, he runs through the woods sobbing. You ever felt like doing that? I have. The girl at the door recognizes him. Are you one of the disciples? No, I'm not, he says. Shh. But what was in her mind, I thought? Maybe she was just wanted to know. Maybe she just asked a simple question. Are you one of the disciples? Maybe she was just going to ask a simple question. Maybe she was going to say, tell me the sound of his voice. Is it low and sweet and strong? How about all the miracles? Can you tell me? Maybe she was going to ask these questions. Tell me how you know he is the Messiah. How do I get saved? Maybe she was going to ask that question. What is mercy? Maybe she was going to ask that. Can I really live forever? See, when we're caught up in our own thoughts and our own fear, in our own hides, we're suspicious of somebody saying, good morning. What do you mean by that? But it seems that he had a loss of memory. Oh, God. Oh, someone should have been there saying, hey, Peter, you remember? Come on now. Remember Nicodemus? Remember the blind man? Remember Lazarus? Remember walking on the water? Remember the fishes and the loaves? Remember the good times? Remember the man in the tombs and the insane man out there called Legion? Are you sure you don't remember now? Can't you remember one single solitary out of all the trillions of different things that Jesus did while he was here that the books and all the libraries of all the world could not contain them? Isn't there one thing you can say for God? Yes, he yells, and he cussed and yelled so loud that it just got loud out there. With the screaming of his own voice, everybody stopped. No, I'm not the one. and he cussed, it says. And then a very peculiar thing happened. How many are hearing this message tonight?
So if you tear a tear,